Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. I'll read verse 2, and then I'm going to skip down and read verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Go to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a Savior is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. And everybody said, Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. I want to introduce to you a series of sermons that I'm going to be doing between now and the time that we have our candlelight service on Wednesday night prior to the last or to the Sunday before Christmas. Because the Sunday before Christmas, there's going to be all kinds of things take place here, and you'll want to be here and be a part of that. The series I've titled, The Light Has Come. The Light Has Come. I'm reminded of John chapter 1, verse 5, and the word there says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. At the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the arrival of God's light into the darkness of our world came. We know that that light is Jesus Christ. Those of us who know him as our Lord and Savior realize just how illuminated our life can be through Christ. We know that Jesus is that light. We know that he was the light that is spoke of in Isaiah. We know that he was there present at the time of creation, even in the book of Genesis. We know that Jesus Christ has been present from the very beginning. They might say in the country, Jesus has been around since the get-go. You understand that, don't you? So we're not coming to you introducing a brand new person to you. We're coming talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the absolute light of the world, then in Isaiah and today as we live. The number of people who've accepted Jesus in this world, I did a little study this week and did a little comparison to statistics. And I know sometimes statistics aren't good. There's a company George Barna founded that does a really great job. He's a Christian statistician, and the statistics that you find there are generally pretty solid. According to recent statistics, the world population stands at around 8.2 billion people. That's B, billion people. And as you research that and look a little further, I wanted to know how many people, are there statistics anywhere that might tell me how many people of that 8.2 billion people, how many of those people know Jesus or how many of them claim that they know Christ? Here's what I found out. Statistics show that about 2.38 billion people claim to be Christian. Now, I use the word claim because you'll remember one time there was this famous preacher named Billy Graham. Billy Graham made a statement one time, and it shocked the Baptist world because he was one of us. And now he's in heaven, and I'm sure he's got all this satisfied with God now. But he made a statement that just made Baptist churches kind of reel and rock and say, oh my, can that be true? Dr. Graham said at one point in his life that he believed 80% of the church role was lost. Whoo! Well, let's think about that. According to these statistics that I read to you this morning, that means if you get 10 people together, maybe not here in Huntsville, maybe not at Northside Baptist Church, I pray, but if you get 10 people together from all over the world, 7 of those people don't know Christ. 3 do. That's pretty amazing to me. We live in a land of plenty. We live in a land where Jesus Christ is we're able to talk about Christ anytime we want to. But according to what I find out, roughly 71% of the people in the world have not comprehended the light and the darkness that Jesus Christ is. 71% of the people in the world do not know that their life does not have to be dark and gloomy. It can be illuminated no matter the circumstance of their life through the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what I want to do. I want to see the darkness that grasps the world as it was then in Isaiah's day and as it is even for us today. I want to see God's remedy for that darkness. That's the most important thing. I'm excited to tell you, you don't have to live in darkness, right? There is an opportunity to live in light. I want you to see God's light. I want you to see that God's light is the remedy for darkness in our life. And I want you to see that the light that was promised to this dark world. So here's what got me. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. And it says, the people walked in darkness. So my quest was, my interest was, what did that darkness look like in Isaiah's day? Now, I want you to think about the news you saw yesterday, maybe what you read this morning. I want you to think about the world we live in as we talk about this world of Isaiah, literally hundreds of years back there and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born. I want you to hear this, some things about this darkness. There is no doubt in my mind that the first sermon in this series, I want to title it, A Great Light Has Shined. A Great Light Has Shined. You and I in our life need illumination. Do you know that? You know that, right? We need illumination. Otherwise, we live in darkness. Otherwise, because we're products of sin and we live in darkness, so we need illumination. The people in Isaiah's day needed to know the light of the world. I wanted to know something about that darkness. I wanted to look at Isaiah's life and kind of figure out what was this darkness that they're talking about in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. So I got out some old seminary books. That may scare some of you. I got out some old seminary books that I still have on my shelf. I don't look at them very often anymore. It's not that I'm smarter than those guys are. I just can't understand them anymore because they're not lecturing me from them every day. So I dug those things out. I began to look at Isaiah's life. I studied the life and times of Isaiah as best I could. I used a computer program that I have that I used to read my Bible. I used to do all my study. I type out the sermon. I type out devotionals. Whatever I do it on this silly iPad. It's not silly. It's a great tool. But I want to know what these people were living in. Why was the world so dark in Isaiah's day? So let's think about that darkness. And while we think about that darkness, let's talk about the present darkness that we live in. And I think once we do that, we'll see that that darkness in Isaiah's day and the darkness that is in our world today, maybe you don't believe that, but I want to show that to you. Maybe we'll see that that darkness is not that different. And that you and I today, watch this, you and I today need that same illumination that Isaiah did in his day as the people he talked to. We need the illumination of the great God, Jesus Christ. Amen. We need an illumination. So Isaiah uses darkness, and I wish Miss Smoke was here, she'd be so proud of me. He uses darkness here as a metaphor. That means to me, this country boy, that he uses darkness to show us what sin looked like in the life of those people that he's addressing. The time of Isaiah was a spiritually dark time. It set the tone for all of their society. Let me tell you something. If the bulk of society is dark, then the bulk of the people are going to live in darkness. Don't you say it again? When the bulk of society is dark and everything is in the society that is dark, then the bulk of the people are going to live in darkness. And so we live in a world much like Isaiah's world where people needed light. And in Isaiah's day, there was something I don't recall. As I talk about this darkness that was in his life and in the life of those people, there was a promise of a light. And we'll talk about that light as we get closer and closer to Christmas. So the day they lived in and the day we live in is real similar. The darkness is real prevalent, even today as it was then. There was something that I want to call spiritual blindness. There are people who suffer from blindness, bless their heart. There are people that are suffering with illnesses even today that rob their eyesight. Let me tell you something. You may lose your physical eyesight, but if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never lose the sight of that light. Amen. You'll always have that light in your heart. You'll always have it in your possession. So there was a thing called spiritual blindness, and I think along with spiritual blindness, there came this rebellion. I was talking to a fellow this week. He was talking about his kids, and I think he said one was 13 and one was 16. I'm not going to say anything else. Can you see a little rebellion coming there? Every once in a while, there's some rebellion. I rebelled against my daddy a time or two. I have three scars on the back of my head to prove it. I rebelled against him. So here we are in a day and age where Isaiah said there was a spiritual rebellion taking place because people were spiritually blind. Here's what had happened in Isaiah's day, I found out. Israel, the chosen people of God, right? Israel had turned away from God. They had turned away from God, and even though they still practiced an outward religion, watch this, they practiced an outward religion. In other words, they looked good. Jesus talked about it one time. He said the cup is real white on the outside, but the inside dirty. And so Jesus talked about it, and now we're finding out that Isaiah talked about it. And in that day and time, there were those who practiced religion. Oh, it's one thing to be religious, isn't it? I'm religious about going to the refrigerator too often. You may have noticed. I'm religious about a lot of things, and people get religious about a lot of things. Sometimes we get very religious in our serving the Lord. And it turns out that it's not service at all, it's just religion. And that's what happened in Isaiah's day. They become kind of just practicing an outward religion down deep inside. It wasn't right. Isaiah opens his message to Israel in chapter 1, verse 2, and he says this. God is speaking. Watch this. Boy, it breaks my heart to think this. God said, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. You ever been there? I thank God I never was there with my son. He never rebelled against me. There were times or two that we had to have long talks, and times or two his mama beat him half to death. But listen, he's never rebelled. But Isaiah's looking at people and says to them, God says, I brought you up as children, and now you rebelled against me. Here's what happened. They begin to offer sacrifices. They begin to observe all these annual feasts that the Bible said they ought to observe, but they were doing it in the wrong way. They prayed, but it wasn't nothing more than idle chatter. You ever just had idle chatter when you prayed? It don't take me long to realize when I'm just chattering. Have you ever just be honest. Don't be all spiritual. I won't look at you. Have you ever laid down to bed and started praying? I've preached a few times in my sleep. But you just wake up the next day and think, man, I guess I was praying when I went to sleep. Well, isn't that nice? No, it's not. Because if we go to sleep praying, it's idle chatter. If we go to sleep praying, we're not really talking to God. We're just making idle words. Listen, when you're in the presence of God, there's not going to be any sleeping. Isaiah looked at the people that day and time who were very void in their heart of any feeling. They were idle in their chatter when they prayed. And God says in Isaiah 1 and 11 and through verse 15 there, let me just summarize for you. He said he would not listen because their hearts were far from him. You ever tried to talk somebody mad at you? You married? You ever tried that? It just don't work, does it? You keep getting reminded of why somebody's mad. Look what the Bible said. God said, I do not hear you to Israel because your hearts are far from me. If you got trouble in your prayer life, our God is still in the business of answering prayer, I've discovered. And if you have problems in your prayer life, dear friend, you better look at your life because you might just be idle in what you're doing. Israel was idle. And because of that idleness, Isaiah comes to them and says, hey, there is a bright light coming. They were going through the motions, if you will, and they felt very little conviction. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I see that happen in the lives of people. Just going through the motions. That's what Israel was doing. They were going through the motions. They didn't really have any conviction about what they were doing. There was a darkness among the people of Israel in Isaiah's time. They were religious? Yes. Their practices were terrible. Here's why. I'm only going to say these two words and move on. There was a lack of repentance and a failure to obey. I can't stop. Let me just say a few more words. There was a lack of repentance. In other words, people didn't think they were doing anything wrong. And they didn't think they were doing anything wrong because what's this? Society said it's okay. And because society said it's okay, remember I said that society was dark in that day? Because society said it was okay. So they didn't worry about their relationship with God. They worried more about their relationship with society and those around them. And what happened is that darkness began to creep into their life and they practiced, but they didn't have repentance. They didn't have obedience. Now let me tell you something. They didn't measure their lives against God's word. If you want to know your standing, you take this book, and this is the plumb line. Doug Franklin gave me a plumb bob. I still have it, Kathy. This is the plumb line. This is what you measure your up and down against. And so if you don't measure your life against the word, you got trouble. That's what had happened in Isaiah's day. They'd stopped measuring life against the word of God. They weren't even confessing their sin. They didn't think they did anything wrong. And listen, if you get to a place where you don't think you do anything wrong, whoo, you're in trouble. Israel got to a place where they didn't confess anymore. And listen, a person or a nation, a country, a family, you name it, you name the entity, you name the segment you want to talk about. And if you show me a family or an entity that does not repent before God of being sinners on a regular basis, I'll show you family in trouble. I've learned in my life the way I've got to start my prayers because I know me. I got to say, Lord, forgive me. Yeah, I've heard you pray that, and I worry about you. Listen, I want to be sure that as I approach the Heavenly Father, I'm clean as I can be. And there are times because I'm Baptist and I have to deal with a bunch of Baptists that I'm not clean. Because I listen to you. No. But I want to be sure I'm clean in the presence of God. So listen, Israel had come to a place where they didn't repent anymore. And because they didn't repent anymore, they didn't obey God anymore. God spoke, but they broke the cycle. Remember the cycle I talked about last week? They broke the cycle. God spoke, they heard, but watch this. They did what they wanted to do. That happens today. It happens all around us. Next, here's what I found out about the people in Isaiah's day. The people in Isaiah's day had fallen into idolatry. So, preacher, there are no idols around. Hang on a second. The definition of idolatry today, according to the latest AI, or can't say it out loud, she'll answer me. According to the latest information I've gotten, here's the definition of idolatry. Idolatry was widespread in Israel. There were shrines and sacred trees and images and practices. My wife and I saw, maybe you've seen her. I don't know. I don't know where she is. I haven't seen her in a long time. She used to stand in front of a cedar tree down there by the Gibbs Powell house and just stand at that, look at that tree. I wanted so bad to stop and look with her to see if there was something I was missing. I don't know what she was doing. I never stopped and asked her, but there are people today that worship trees. You ever heard of a tree hugger? You know, I like trees as well as anybody. I like them really when they're split in my fireplace. But Israel had come to a place in their life where they were idol worshiping, and they worshiped created things more than the Creator. Well, we're going to have fun with that in the book of Romans next year. People worship created things instead of the Creator. They cared more about their silver and gold than they did worshiping God. Their desire for idols in their lives led to darkness when it came to their worship. So what about that definition of idolatry, preacher? Idolatry today involves elevating anything that comes Idolatry today involves elevating anything that comes before God in our lives, including modern forms like technology, if most people spend as much time in the Bible as they do on their iPhone, it'd be a different world. My wife's sitting over saying, every time I look at you, you got that iPad in your hand, I'm studying. I wish that was true. I tell you a lie all the time. Oh, I know you want to form a committee now. I'm guilty of looking at my iPad and looking at the news. I got off the news a long time ago and now I find myself going, if we spend as much time with God as you do with technology, it'd make a difference. So are there idols in our life? Sometimes they're called iPhones. Sometimes they're called iPad. Maybe you have an Android. I don't even know what those look like, but whatever you've got, it may become an idol to you because you've elevated that thing between you and God. If you do it more than you do God, it's an idol. Career ambitions, entertainment, sports, self-worth, all these things are idols. The idols of the people in Isaiah's day haven't changed from the days that we live in. Idols can be material possession, they can be social status, they can be relationships, or even political ideologies. I know people today that if you say a bad word about Trump, they're done. That's because people are more concerned about the government than they are God. I'm encouraged in the last few months that we see a return to God. We're seeing young people come to Christ in ways they've never seen before. Gen Z, whatever they are, is coming to God, and they're coming to Christ. And a lot of that goes back to the time of Charlie Kirk and things like that. But listen, we got a president of White House that at least acknowledges God and speaks the name of Jesus. We got newscasters that are not scared now to say Jesus. They don't do it on CNN if you're watching that and you don't see it. But to do it on Fox, talking about Jesus like you've never done before. Sometimes entertainment and self-worth gets in the way. Sometimes material possessions, sometimes social status, relationships, political ideologies, and those things capture our heart. And before we realize it, Satan has drug us into a place now we're more loyal to those things than we are to God. That's what happened in Israel. They become more loyal to the idols that they had, and they were replacing their devotion to God and the divine power of God with trusting idols. The core of modern idolatry is often a form of self-worship, where personal desires and visits and validation for ourselves and our children become the ultimate purpose of our lives. My daddy never taught me how to swing a bat. He did teach me how to shoot a gun, and I'm hooked on that, not just to shoot, but to hunt. There are a lot of things my daddy never taught me. We never got caught up in too many things in the world. We got caught up a lot in church. Church was the most important thing in our family's life. Because my daddy was the pastor, we had to go. You had no choice, and here I am, wind up where I am, and being in the ministry now 50 years, I don't have much choice. Yes, you do. I wouldn't have to. I tried to revolt against God and discovered that I can't do that. What's the ultimate focus of your life? Whatever the ultimate focus of your life is, you might find idols there. In Isaiah's day, the land was morally corrupt. The nation was filled with bribery, oppression. There was corruption in the justice system. We got judges and attorneys sitting in here, and I'm not picking at you. Isaiah 5:20 describes the details of this darkness. Woe, this is God speaking. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So the leaders of the people were calling those things that were evil good and those things that were good evil. Friends, there are so many things in our society today that are evil in the sight of God, but now they're socially accepted. Because they're socially accepted, people get all Google-eyed over them. I refuse to be caught up in the wave of our society. Today, if society applauds something and says it's good, then half the world, if not more, believes it's okay. I think about the daily news that we see. I told you, I admitted to you that I've lied to you. I look at the news on my iPad occasionally, and I think about the world we live in. It seems like every time I do turn my iPad on or get a scrap of news from somewhere, there's another predator out there. Another person involved with children that have ravished the life of a child. Child pornography is rampant. We've seen it in our own society. We've seen it in our own town. We see it all around us. I think about the sickness of Jeffrey Epstein. He said, "Hey, you ought to leave that kind of news alone." No, hang on. I think about Jeffrey Epstein, and because I said to you a few moments ago that really what happens is the leaders in Isaiah's day were saying, "Hey, that which you thought is evil, that's good now. And that which is good, that's evil now." The leaders were doing that and leading their people. So I think about Epstein and all the debauchery that he and Ghislaine, what a name, Ghislaine Maxwell. She's in prison 50 miles from here in Bryan, Texas. These disturbed people preyed on children and sexual deviance and sex trafficking, and it was their pastime. It's what they did for entertainment. And they were carousing, watch this, they were carousing with billionaires, political giants, royalty, leaders of schools of higher education, all associated, and so much so that the people in high places now shudder to think that all those files are going to be released and whose name is going to show up there. Israel's society was dark. The society we live in is dark. The dark place to be, because the behavior that they did and the behavior that many people do today contradicts the covenant character of God. I've almost got this thing introduced. Stay with me. What happened in Israel is the stench of moral decay and corruption found its way to the nostrils of God. And God then looks at Israel through Isaiah and says to them, I will judge you. I will judge those who say that evil is good and good is evil. In Isaiah's day, they were trusting all kinds of human reliance rather than God. You know what I long for? I long for some skirmish, something somewhere where somebody says, before we form a congressional committee, I've never in my life seen Congress be involved in so many things they're involved in today. I didn't know they could even do it. But I long for the time when somebody would say, you know, before we form a committee, before we get a bipartisan group of people together, before we do this, let's pray. Let's consult God about this. See, Israel had stopped doing that. They'd come to a place where they believed in God and trusted God, but now darkness loomed in their life. They looked more to Assyria for protection, and what would happen? Assyria would invade them and literally destroy them. They looked to Egypt for protection, and Egypt would invade them and literally destroy them. The darkness of political strategy and the alliances that they had been replaced and replaced the faith of God. And they didn't trust God anymore. They trusted those that were around. It got so bad in Israel, the darkness of people had known who insisted that there be prophetic silence. Let me tell you what that means. Isaiah 30, let me just read the verse to you. They say to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. So watch this. The religious people, the Jewish people, the chosen people of God are living in darkness, and they've gone to the seer, the preacher, the prophet, the preacher. They've gone to the one that talks to God and talks to them, and they said, listen, don't tell us the truth. In fact, Isaiah uses the word smooth. I did a great study on that word this week in Hebrew. You know what it means? Smooth. No edges. Straight to the point. Goes down easy. David said that they went to those prophets and seers and said to them, give us a smooth word. Don't ruffle our feathers. Don't talk about those things in our society that are going on. Don't tell us we're in darkness. We don't want to hear that. The people wanted a pleasant message. They didn't want the truth. That truth convicts you. Truth gets to the heart of a man. They desired lies and false prophecy. It was a dark, dark, dark time in Israel. I got several nasty grams after a sermon I preached a little while ago. I'm proud to tell you that I got more good ones than I did bad ones. But I got a few bad ones that didn't want to hear me talk about homosexuality, didn't want to hear me talk about the truth of the Word of God. Give us something else, preacher. Don't talk like that. If you do, you might run somebody off. Listen, I'd a whole lot rather see you run off and leave the church with the truth in your heart than never know the truth. So the truth was not being told in Israel. God warned them that if you keep doing this, there's a coming judgment. If there's anything America needs to hear today, it's that. God said to Israel, there's a coming judgment because their darkness, and God had warned them of his coming discipline, and sure enough, Assyria, whom they'd put all their trust in, came in and conquered the land. There was a national collapse on the horizon, and God wanted them to see that. There was going to be great loss of people, and he wanted them to see that. Then, after God had said, all these terrible things are going to happen, and I'm going to judge you, isn't it just like God? All of a sudden, God said, there is a word, there is a light that's coming. It's going to shine through the darkness. Isaiah infamously said in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. The great light is Jesus Christ. Amen. The promised light was Christ. You say, well, they didn't come in Isaiah and say, no, but God let them get a glimpse. What would happen when a man or a woman or a person would turn their life over to Christ, if he turned their life over to God in Isaiah's day, he let them know that peace would follow and that light would follow. And he said, and the people heard that promise that there was a light coming, and you and I know that great light is Jesus Christ. He was the only hope in Isaiah's day, and he's the only hope in our day today. Darkness in Isaiah's day was spiritual rebellion. It was empty religion. There was idolatry going on. There was moral decay. There was social injustice. There was false teaching. Man, y'all watching these reels? Bob makes a reel sometimes of the preaching that we do up here. And I get more results out of that than I do a sermon. You say, well, maybe y'all start doing reels instead of preaching. Well, leave me alone. I was watching a reel the other day. I don't know where it was. I don't do Facebook, so it must have been on one of my granddaughter sends me stuff every once in a while on some other format. I don't even know what it is, but she sends me stuff, and because she sends, I want to see what she's doing, see what she's up to, and so I look at that the other day. I saw a reel, and this reel was about this woman who claimed to be a faith healer, and she healed a young man on the stage because he couldn't hear, and she stopped and said, how many of the rest of y'all got healed too, didn't you? You say, well, if you don't think God can heal, I think God can. I don't think I can. Because I'm going to tell you something. If I had the gift of healing, I would not be here today. I'd be in Texas Children's Hospital, and they would close it this afternoon. Our God can, but I can't. There's too much false religion going on in our world. Too much false teaching. In Isaiah's day, there was a self-reliance instead of relying on God. And this darkness of Isaiah's day defines the very need that we have today. The world without God, the world without Christmas, is full of despair and confusion and fear. God declares his promises in Isaiah 9, 2 through 5. And he promises that the light is on the way. And there was a great light on the horizon. And God promises never, ever, ever to fail. I like what Isaiah said in verses 6 and 7. This one who was to be born, this child, changes everything. The wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And listen, friends, God keeps his promises. Where you are might be kind of dark. The world we live in, the nation we live in, the state we live in, maybe where you live in your home is dark. But let me tell you something, there's a light coming. And that light is Jesus Christ. Trust in his word. The light is coming a second time. Not in a manger stable in Bethlehem, but in the air to receive his church. Clint Walters and I was going to tell Clint I was going to use his name before service, and I didn't, so I apologize up front, Clint. Clint Walters and I were down in Argentina. We'd taken some of our life savings and made a trip to go to set free some spirits down there, dove hunting and duck hunting. But Clint and I were standing side by side in Argentina in a place that kind of looked like this. Clint, you remember? This is not the exact picture. Bob said my picture was too skinny. I wish they'd said that about me. But the picture that you're looking at is not the actual picture. But let me tell you what we did. We stood there, Clint and I did, in the darkness, in a foreign country, having no idea where we were. We had driven down some of the most atrocious roads you could ever. My daddy would have loved those roads. You'd get stuck in the middle of the road. The most atrocious things I'd ever seen. We'd driven down that road, and we trusted these people we'd never laid our eyes on before. People won't trust Jesus, but I trusted these Argentinian people I'd never seen before to take us to a spot. And I don't know about Clint, but I'll be honest with you, I wasn't sure where I was. I knew that I was standing in water about this deep, had a pair of waders on, praying to God they didn't leak. It was cold, it was uncomfortable, but they kept telling us, the sun will rise, the sun will rise. And I thought, it ain't never gonna rise. And then it just kind of peeped over the trees. And sure enough, the sun arose. And when the sun came up, we were in the most beautiful place I'd ever seen in my life. In the darkness, I could not see. In the light, I could. No matter where you are, Christmas is for you. No matter how dark it might be where you are, the light of Jesus Christ will illuminate your life. I promise you, the sun is rising. It will come up. And when it comes up, you'll see all things like you've never seen them before. Isaiah's day needed a light. Reagan's day needs a light. We need a light in this country. We need a light in our homes. And I promise you, the light of Christmas, the light of Jesus Christ, will completely dispel the darkness that grasps the hearts and lives of individuals. Because listen, no dark sin can ever outshine the light of Jesus. No more than a candle can be brighter than the sun. The sin you have in your life cannot dispel the light that is God. The light of Jesus Christ dispels darkness of state, of nations, of worlds, of people, of families. But for this to happen, for that dispelling of darkness to happen, you must let the light of Jesus Christ shine in your life. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Father, I love you, and I thank you, God, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the promise of the light that is coming in our life, Father. And I pray, God, that you'd lead us and guide us in all that we do. Would you be pleased, Father, with our worship? Would you be pleased with what we do in this place? I thank you, Father, for speaking through me today and allowing me, God, once again, to be your preacher. Father, I thank you that you show me the truth of your word, and Lord, I'll cling to that truth. I pray, God, now for this assembly of people. Folks in this very place today, Lord, who need to decide for Jesus. Folks in this very place, God, who need to allow the light of the Savior, the light that even Isaiah spoke of, to come into their lives. Lord, to reilluminate lives that have drifted, to illuminate lives that have been lost and without Jesus, to illuminate lives that will make decisions and obey you. I lift this crowd before you and pray, God, for the obedience of your people. May we repent and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, would you come as God might lead you? The staff and I are present. You come pray with us.